There were two sinners at dinner. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The Pharisees were concerned with holiness, and to them that meant keeping the maximum possible distance from anything or anyone unclean. So the religious man who invited Jesus to dinner couldn't imagine a kind of holiness that reaches down into the gutter to pull sinners out. And more importantly, he didn't know that there were at least two lost souls in that dining room. Today and Monday, Jim will help us consider a woman with a history.
I would think if I were a lady, not a man, a lady, my favorite gospel would be the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke has a special interest in Jesus and his interaction with the Pharisees. Passage that we're going to read from Luke chapter 7, which gives us the setting for our review, our message this morning, flows out of an interaction between Jesus and a woman that had a bad history, a very, very, very bad history. But notice we read the passage how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to her and to her needs. So lift your eyes up to the screens, read with me this passage, and watch in your mind's eye how Jesus responds. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the head of her hair. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, Luke paints a picture for us of a very troubling scene. It's troubling because the person who should act nasty actually acts gracious, and the person who acts gracious is actually acting nastily. I should think that the ladies among us would especially find this passage intriguing. Perhaps no other portion of God's word more clearly demonstrates why ladies, women, sought Jesus. He could see through their actions, and he understood their hearts. Every woman longs for that. I'm not sure we guys are all that bothered by such things, but every woman wants to be understood from the inside out. There are three things in this passage that I trust will not spoil its poignant beauty. And I hope in talking about these three things, my words won't get between you and the simple thrust of what took place here in the Pharisee's house. First thing I want you to note, Luke wants us to understand, God wants us to comprehend that He knows. He knows. The Pharisee knew something, didn't he? He recognized the woman. She was a woman with a troubled past, a history. He has no difficulty at all even saying that she is a sinner. And Jesus, as Jesus speaks about her, acknowledges that her sins, which are many. The Pharisee knows her, but only superficially. He would not stop to speak to her in public. According to rabbinic law, that was forbidden, and the most righteous of the Pharisees would distance themselves physically from women with a history. She had invaded his turf. She had come into his house uninvited, unexpected, unwanted. Nonetheless, she came. But the Pharisee, who knew her, didn't know her like Jesus knew her. Look with me, please, in chapter 7 and in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to his house saw this woman coming in and the commotion she was causing with her tears and with the oil, the Pharisee spoke to himself. He didn't say this out loud. He's thinking this to himself. This man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. That's the stream of consciousness. That's what's going on behind the pasty smile. That's what's going on behind the stiff formal motions of correctness. That's what the Pharisee is thinking. And you note, it's not so much directed at the woman as it is directed against Jesus, his honored guest. It indicates to us that the Pharisee is unsettled in his heart and mind. Later he says, Rabbi or teacher. So we would expect that the Pharisee had understood that Jesus was at some level a teacher, one who would speak for God, one who would explain the law, one who would help people practice the things that would give them favor with God. He is a teacher. But the jury's still out in the mind of the Pharisee. Is he more than a teacher? And this woman and her expression of affection puts Jesus on trial in the mind of the Pharisee. I'm certain the Pharisee was stunned when he realized a few moments later that Jesus knew. He not only knew the woman and her condition, but he knew the motivation that brought her to his feet. He understood why she was doing this. The Pharisee didn't have a clue. And while Jesus understood the woman, he also understood the thoughts of the Pharisee. He saw the cynicism. read the screen of the Pharisee's mind, saw the hypocrisy, that here was one purporting to be a religious follower, one who loved God, one who loved God's law, but one who had nothing but disdain for one of God's creatures. Jesus knew. And it's because he knows that the rest of the story can unfold. Last weekend in the men's rally, in the men's seminar, our speaker gave us a fascinating illustration. He said that near to where this lady lived, there was a pet shop, and the pet store owner acquired a rather large talking parrot. As the lady left her apartment to go to work, she had to go past this pet store, and the first day she walked by, she noticed this parrot, and the parrot says, "Hey, lady." And she stopped and looked at him. The parrot said, "You're ugly." And the woman felt flushed. She felt embarrassed. She quickly made her way to work and went into the restroom and checked all of the externals to see if she was fine. And all morning long, she just seethed about that. As she went home that evening, there the parrot was again. And she was curious. Sure enough, the parrot said, "Hey, lady, you're ugly." Well, that put her whole evening into a spin. She went home troubled, upset, irritated about this parrot. So the next morning on her way to work, she stopped in and she told the owner of the pet store what had happened, and she told him in no uncertain terms that she was not about to put up with that kind of abuse. The pet store owner assured her that everything would be okay. He would take care of it. So she went off to work. As she came home that evening, the parrot was sitting there. Being curious, she slowed down, and sure enough, the parrot said, "Hey, lady, you know." The problem in the Pharisee's house is that the Pharisee hadn't got it yet. That's the problem. He doesn't know how really distant he is from God. But God knows. I don't know your history, your past. You do not know mine. I do not know and read your thoughts, and you do not read mine. But there is one who knows. God himself knows everything that can be known about you. Not only the externals, but the deep motivations inside. And he not only knows, but he evaluates. We live in a time when sin is scoffed. Arrogance is applauded. Crudeness is presented as culture, and crassness as sophistication. All of our social acceptance, however, of what God calls sin does not change the fact that God knows. And what God wants to do is to make us aware so that we know what he knows, so that we see ourselves in relationship to him and are drawn to him. The second thing that the parable or the illustration illustrates is that God, who knows, freely forgives. Jesus tells the story, and the heart of the little story, the little illustration, is to draw the Pharisee into a neutral area where he will be exposed to his own heart, his own mind. He does this by using money. He compares two people who each owe debt. One owes, well, look at it for yourself, there in verse 41. One owes 500 denarii, that would be about $85. The other owes 50 denarii, which would be about $8.50. Significant difference between the two people who owe. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. God, in the picture, God is the one who is in the position to forgive. Jesus wants the Pharisee to see that the Pharisee's actions and the woman's actions have little to do with each other. That is, the woman had not sinned against the Pharisee, and the Pharisee had not necessarily sinned against the woman, but both had sinned against God. They both are indebted to the same one. Notice, when they had nothing with which to repay. Now, the Pharisee never got to that point, apparently. At least he didn't in the story before us. The Pharisee leaves the story still confident that he has worth, value, that he has the ability out of his own efforts to repay whatever debt he owes God. That through the accumulation of his good works and good deeds and his rituals, somehow he still has the ability to pay back what he owes God. The woman, on the other hand, has come to the conclusion that she has nothing to repay. That's the great advantage of a great sinner. Some folks have explored every avenue of sin that's available to them. They've tried it all. They've been there, tested that. And at some point in their life, they come to that moment where they realize that it's not in drugs. It's not in human freedom. It's not in sexual pursuit. It's not in pleasure. That what they're looking for, the sense of wholeness, fulfillment, peace, direction, purpose, that is not found in the ways they're pursuing. And you may not have come to that place yet this morning. And so the next paragraph will be of no consequence to you. Until you come to the place where you have nothing to repay God your debt. Until you see yourself as truly lost and helpless. Not just misled and misguided, but lost and helpless. Until you come to the place where you have nothing in your estimation with which you can balance the debt you owe God for offending his law, violating his person, and destroying yourself and others who are made in his image. When you come to that place, then the next paragraph is of great good news. It says, when neither of them could repay, God freely forgave. The creditor freely released the persons. Now, the word freely means that it costs nothing for the debtor. That's what that means. That's how God forgives. He doesn't forgive on an installment program. He doesn't forgive on a balanced basis. You do so many good works, so many bad works, and God balances and hums and negotiates a trade. God forgives freely, or he doesn't forgive at all. If you want God's forgiveness, you have to accept it the way he gives it. And there are many people who do not want to come by faith to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins because they do not want to be indebted to God. They do not want to feel in their hearts some obligation to God because God would forgive them without the sinner participating in the process. We all want to help. We want somehow to salvage our ego, salvage our pride, and contribute to a process by which we will eventually earn God's forgiveness. Now, we don't care if God helps us out in that process. In fact, that's kind of good news that God's going to help us out. But the fact that the only way God forgives is fully and freely is a bit too much for us to handle. It was way too much for the Pharisee. In fact, he was so preoccupied in his own mind and heart with criticism of Christ and condemnation of the woman that he ignored all the social graces. He did not give Jesus the water for his feet as an invited guest coming in wearing sandals off the dusty streets and roads. He did not provide a bit of fragrant oil as an expression of generosity and hospitality. He didn't even extend the social custom at that time, still true in that part of the world. When two men greet, they will kiss each other on the cheek, a common expression of fidelity, of intimacy, an expression that I and you are brothers. We are both human, and we value each other. He had even ignored that social grace. Why? Because he's preoccupied. The Pharisee is preoccupied with being right. He's preoccupied with justifying himself. He is bent on proving that whatever God requires, I, the Pharisee, can do it. That's true of religious people around the world. They become obsessed, impassioned about themselves and their worth and their value. They pursue endless routines, trying desperately to work up worth. The woman, on the other hand, apparently out in the streets, perhaps had heard Jesus preaching. We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. But somewhere through some contact, she had heard about Jesus. Perhaps she had stood at the edge of the crowd and listened as the wind carried his voice over to where she stood. And she had heard him say, "Come unto me, all you that weary and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." And oh, how she longed for rest. "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find peace, rest unto your soul." How she longed to be free from the nagging doubts and the crushing burden of her guilt. How she longed to be free from the downward pull of her sensual, selfish nature.
Simon the Pharisee believed he was a different kind of person than the woman making such a display in his home. She should be ashamed of herself. And she was, but Simon was not. And so Jesus told a story about not one, but two debtors. We'll pick this up on Monday. Jim's sermon is called A Woman with a History. It's available on CD for a gift of $7 or more. The message is part of a set of 12 lessons that we're naming Stories Jesus Told, Volume 1. Get all those sermons for a donation of $42 or more. I'll tell you how in a second. But first, would you do something for us? Would you pray about contributing to the ministry of Right Start? That's all. Just pray and listen for an answer. For 5 decades, we've mentioned our need, and the Lord has spoken to some who have given and prayed. Thank you for putting your faith into action. You can reach us by mail at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085 USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And find us on the web at rightstartradio.org. You can hear this program again or other shows from the audio library, and you can play or download complete sermons by Pastor Jim. If you're not able to catch the radio program every day, try the Right Start podcast on iTunes. We'll show you how to set that up. There's a way for you to donate and more at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. God hadn't given up on the woman of questionable virtue, and he hadn't even given up on the really hard case, the religious guy. Enjoy your weekend, and let's meet here again to get the new week off to a right start. Thank you.